The scripture today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that he was doing. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
This is one of the many stories in the Bible with a nameless female character. Well, of course she had a name, but the writer of Luke's gospel doesn't convey her identity except to say that she was bent over and unable to stand up straight. I can't fully imagine what it must have been like to live life bent over like that. I mean, it must have been painful to walk, to sleep, to do anything. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to live your whole life bent over at a 90-degree angle? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pain that you would feel? I'm kind of feeling it right now. And the view isn't so terrific either. You know, I mean, what you would see in Jesus' day, instead of seeing a nice cherry floor, you'd see dirt and earth, and you'd see people's dirty feet. Imagine that for just a moment, what it would be like to live that way. It'd be really difficult to look at somebody in a conversation. I mean, we even have that motion, don't we? It's like, "I see you." It would certainly be difficult to have any kind of perspective on what the sunrise or the sunset looked like. You might catch a glimpse of the sun or the sky if you turned sideways and looked, but suffice it to say, your field of vision would be severely different than if you were standing straight and tall. Did you notice in this story that the woman doesn't actually ask Jesus to heal her? He simply says, "You are healed from your ailment." Now, perhaps she had given up hope of ever being healed. Perhaps she felt as though she wasn't entitled to a healing by Jesus. Maybe she didn't know his reputation as a healer. But I wonder after 18 years, if she had just come to accept her condition as the new normal. That's just the way it was going to be. What are the parts of your life that need some healing? Maybe, like me, you have a physical illness that's holding you back. Or perhaps you have a personality trait that you know is anything but helpful, but it just seems to be a part of you. Could it be that you're experiencing a way of living that you've come to accept when in truth it could possibly be changed? You know, healing can take many forms, whether curative or restorative, as it was for the woman in this healing story from Luke's gospel, or it can mean coming fully into relationship with God, with yourself, and with others in community. One of the things that plagues our congregation is the sin of self-reliance. We are a church full of real doers. We are people who are used to making a difference. We are successful and accomplished and gifted in so many ways. Now, you may say, Hal, that sounds like a blessing rather than a sin. And yeah, you're right. And I think that our Protestant work ethic would affirm your assertion. And I call it a sin because I know it so well in my own life. I am really good at keeping it together, at maintaining control, at doing things right and accomplishing things well. And I do that to such an extent that sometimes I forget to rely on God, at least until things start to fall apart. A member of our congregation, Judy Falouche, has little rocks and she writes four letters on them. F-R-O-G, FROG. And it's an acronym that stands for Fully Rely on God. You know, one of the things that having a recurrence of cancer has taught me is that there are parts of our lives over which we have no control. You know, there's an old Dutch aphorism that says, if your little boat is about to be dashed on the rocks in a storm, row with all of your strength and pray with all of your might. So it's not just a matter of letting everything go and saying, oh, it's in God's hands. We have a part to play, and so does God. And in the Serenity Prayer, written by UCC minister Reinhold Niebuhr, in its original form, it says, God, grant me the wisdom to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. I love that prayer because it doesn't let us off the hook. It demands courage to change things when possible. And it asks God to be present in the midst of the process. But what if you're that doubled over woman and you have accepted with serenity the physical ailment that you thought couldn't be changed? I suspect that sometimes God knows what is possible when we have already given up hope. Are there broken aspects of your own life that you have come to accept too readily? If so, what would it look like to give God a chance to heal that? I know that if you read, watch, or listen to the news, that it is anything but hope-filled, and that there are aspects of our culture and our political discourse in which we want to just throw in the towel. Today, August 25th, we mark the 400th anniversary of African enslavement in our nation. And every American, regardless of gender, age, race, national origin, ethnicity, religious persuasion, every American lives with its legacy. We experience mass shootings, and then the memory of them sinks into the background, becoming invisible like so many other shootings until it happens again. We have unproductive vitriol and flaming tweets instead of honest political dialogue and diplomacy and statesmanship. Have we given up hope of ever experiencing something different? Have we come to accept institutionalized racism and gun violence and rancid politics as the new normal? I am never going to encourage you to stop trying to use nonviolence to change the system. But instead, I am going to ask you to open yourself to the possibility of God working within you and among us, changing the way we think, that we feel, that we act. I invite you to open yourself to the possibility of God healing you and of God healing our nation and God's world. What if we could be agents of God and God's healing? What if we open ourselves to the healing power of God's love and to the realm of healing that Jesus proclaimed in order to do that, what we can't do on our own? What if God can heal the world? Tikkun olam is the Hebrew phrase our Jewish sisters and brothers use for this. But what if God needs us to be agents of love and transformation? Last week I read a wonderful reflection by the progressive Franciscan Father Richard Rohr about nonviolent transformation. And he offered this observation. It's when we come to the end of our own resources that we must draw upon the infinite life and love within us to do what we cannot do alone. It's when we come to the end of our own resources that we must draw upon the infinite life and love within us to do what we cannot do alone. And if we don't draw from that unfathomably deep well of love, then we commit the sin of self-sufficiency. Our openness to working together with God and to healing can call forth within each of us as individuals and as a congregation the transformative power of love. Emily Towns, who is a womanist theologian and ethicist and the dean of Vanderbilt Divinity School, writes that part of the gift of healing is that it can open the doors in the rooms of our lives, and healing encourages us to walk through those doors to discover the grace and hope and judgment that may be inside each room. Going deeper means summoning the courage to open those doors into rooms in our lives which we really wish we could seal up forever. And that takes courage. But going deeper means that we are not alone in any of those rooms, because even when we ourselves do not have the strength to face our brokenness alone, we have the healing power of God that is with us always. And that's where we find humility as well as the grace of God. If we are confined by our own brokenness, looking down into the dust at all times, it'll be impossible for us to look forward, to envision what lies ahead, to blaze a trail that will lead toward God's realm of justice and peace and healing. So let us open our hearts to God and to going deeper into the faith that binds us to reliance on the sacred. May it be so. Amen.